Father, I thank you for all those who came out this morning to sit in your presence and to be fed fresh manna from heaven. And Father God, all the lies, all the half-truths are being spoken over your people. I know, Father God, that you hear everyone and that you are taking care of them right now, God. And all we have to do is stand in your presence, humble ourselves, and let you be in full control. And I know, Father God, your angelic host here this morning, walking to and fro among your people. And Father God, I'm asking that you, whatever your people have need of, supply it today. Set them free, Father God, so they can serve you with their entire being. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to talk about hope for the walking wounded. Matthew 9:18-26. Let's read that. While Jesus spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped Jesus, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed Jesus. But when the crowd was put outside, Jesus went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all that land. Your faith has made you well. God has been dealing with us for years to get our faith in order, build it up, because he's going to need to walk by faith. We are in that dispensation of time right now where we have to truly walk by faith. Now, there used to be a TV commercial that showed sick kids and a sick husband lined up outside a closed door. Apparently, can I have my water, please? Apparently, waiting their turn with the doctor. Finally, the door opened, and standing there in a white lab coat with spoon in hand to administer the cough medicine the ad was selling, saying next was Dr. Mum. The commercial was trying to cash in on the known fact that in spite of all our advanced scientific knowledge and medical experts, we all still long to be coddled, and cured by the loving care of a parent or other loved one, no matter what our age. Obviously, Dr. Mum can give us what no one else can give, and that is love. And that is a very powerful medicine for the healing process. Amen. God's been telling us that love is a foundation. A lot of us still do not have that foundation where it should be. We have to love at all cost. We definitely have to love our enemies, love those who persecute us. We have to. Everybody is looking for love. And really, truly, if you look at the person that's persecuting you, what they're wanting you to do really is to love them and not hate them. They're looking for acceptance. And see, they don't have the privilege of knowing Jesus like you do. So they're just out there wandering around helpless and hopeless when you really have the answer. And the answer is to love them no matter what they do to you. All right? CBS News On the Road gave another example of the power of love to heal. It told the story of a man and woman, both in their 70s, who both needed heart transplants and were deteriorating rapidly health-wise and were barely able to take care of themselves. They found each other, fell in love, and now the doctors are astounded. What medicine could not do to heal their hearts has been done by their love for each other. You see that? They are healthy and thriving and enjoying life. The power of love is astonishing. You know, the reason why your families aren't the way, aren't what they should be is because there's not enough love between husband and wife. That's the truth. Because you're not happy, because you're not happy in your relationship with your husband or your wife, that filters down into your children, and everybody's messed up. If you really look at marriages and you really see a happy couple, you see a happy family and kids who are well-adjusted. If you look at a marriage and see the marriage messed up and are not loving spouses, your children are messed up too. Because I have found out if you really don't have the love you need to have, then you're also angry with your children. Are you listening here? Jesus' message that he brought about God and showed by his ministry is that our God is a God of love. The power of that love to heal a broken humanity is still present in the world today. Our wounds can be healed, and so can the wounds of others through our loving them as God loves them. It doesn't matter how messed up they are, God still loves them. He has to love them because Jesus walks the corridors of hell and weeps over those who died and went to hell. His love never leaves. The theme of this sermon, based on the text read that we just read, is that not only does love heal us, but it helps us to heal others. You know, the wounded always hurt the wounded. If nobody's whole, then if you're not whole, you can't make anybody else whole. And the reason why you strike out at other people is because you're hurting. You have something inside of you that hasn't been healed yet, and you need to get it healed, no matter what it takes. I don't know what it's going to take, but no matter what it takes, you have to get it healed. Are you listening here? We not only may be healed by our faith in the love of God for us, but we as a church, we can participate in the healing of others through that faith and love for God. Faith and love heals. Without love that comes through faith in God's love for us, without specific caring, making a healing connection is often impossible. If you don't have love, you can't heal anybody. Faith and love open up that connection between a healer and the one who desires to be healed. There isn't one of us in here today that doesn't desire to be healed. And there isn't one of us in here today that doesn't desire to be loved. And when you go into a relationship expecting love and, oh, you get his hate and ridicule and all kind of junk, that destroys you, really. Because that's not what you were expecting when you went into that relationship. Especially if it was called by God. That is what we see in our text for today, the story of the woman hemorrhaging. Jesus' love and compassion for the woman and the faith that the woman had that he could heal her is what led her to her healing. It was a dangerous thing for this woman to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, especially with her condition, because she was ritually unclean and would spread that uncleanness to this rabbi that she touched. Yet she did it. She did it out of faith that she could be healed by this loving rabbi. And Jesus turned and addressed her directly, but with profound gentleness and love, and offered her encouragement to take heart and open his own heart to this woman by addressing her as daughter. While love is not the cause of the healing that takes place, it is only the environment in which healing can occur. If you have a loving environment, healing does occur, no matter what kind of healing that you need. Healing does occur. But if you're not a loving person, then you cannot create a loving environment, then nobody's going to be healed. Somebody in a household has to have love in them so that the environment around about you is an environment of love and people who walk through your doors can be healed. Why are you waiting on the other guy to do it? You're the one that's following God. You're the one that's professing to know that God loves you. And you're the one that's singing and dancing and rejoicing. So why are you waiting for somebody else to do what God wants you to do? Come on. While love is not the cause of the healing that takes place, it is the only environment in which healing can occur. And the woman's faith in the healing power of Jesus' love for her led her to her healing. Jesus told her, "Your faith has made you well." The faith of the woman was demonstrated by her actions. Just to touch a fringe of his garment would be enough. She knew he had so much love in him that if she just touched his garment, she was going to get the desire of her heart. How many people do you know that would just want to come to your house just because they know there's love there, and just to sit in your house is going to bring them peace? Because they know you're a person of pure love. Are you understanding that? Today, that same faith and love are what link together the healing power of God with the wounded parts of our lives. Today, that same faith and love are what link together the healing power of God with the wounded part of our lives. Through faith, we can also receive God's healing touch on our own woundedness and then pass it on to others around us. If we are wounded, and we know whether or not we're wounded, we know we're wounded by the way we treat other people. And so what we have to do is get that woundedness healed, so that then everybody you come in contact with will be healed also. All right? We are wounded in many ways and in need of God's healing power today. There's a story told about a company of soldiers. Now listen to what you're reading. During the Battle of the Bulge in World War II, who were surrounded and were facing fighting their way out. The company commander ordered one of the men to get in a Jeep and drive it. The man objected, "Sir, I'm wounded." And the commander answered, "Son, we're all wounded. Get in and drive." Come on. And so it is with our world today. All of us, in a sense, are among the walking wounded. If you use people, then you're wounded. You know, I never see what a person can do for me. I see what I can do for another person. I know what God can do for me, so therefore I don't need what you can do for me. What I need is what I can do for you to make your life whole and better. Some of the wounds are self-inflicted. We betray a marriage partner that we love and suffer the loss of trust for that person, perhaps a breakup of a marriage and a family. In our relationship with those we love, we take actions that strain those relationships and result in our loneliness, fear, remorse, and misery. In other words, you're stupid, you mess up. Amen. We act to take revenge for a supposed wrong and invite the revenge by the person toward which we aimed our actions, and both are harmed and wounded. We act to take revenge for a supposed wrong and invite the revenge by the person toward which we aimed our actions, and both are harmed and wounded. This is something the body of Christ has to stop, because that is going on. We abuse our bodies with substances that are harmful to us and reap the result of poor health, sickness, and death. We work long hours and neglect our families to the point that they turn away from us and leave us lonely and feeling unloved. You know, if you men and want your wives and your children to love you, then love them first. Spend time with them, show them respect, and then you'll get the love that you deserve. But some of the wounds are ones over which we have no control, and which could be an accident, heart attack, cancer strikes us, or the one we love quickly in our lives are changed in an instant. In other words, overnight you might find out you have cancer, just like that one songwriter did. You know, and then your life has changed forever. When you do one stupid mistake, that changes your life forever. Even though God forgives you, your family forgives you, that thought will never leave you. Of what you did to hurt somebody. It just won't ever go away. An accident leaves us crippled for the rest of our lives. This is something that we can't help, all right? A stroke takes away our ability to do what we love to do and changes our lives forever. We lose a loved one in a tragic accident or illness and are left alone and hurting. We lose our jobs through layoffs when a new employer takes over a business and are left bitter, disappointed, and anxious as to how we will care for ourselves and our families. You know, we know somebody like that. You know, they quit their job and all kind of stuff happened, and they're still today wounded over that thing. They're still bitter about the fact that they, you know, the company could have helped, that they could be making more money on their retirement. You know, you can't go back and change that. Why hold that against those people? As far as I'm concerned, you were stupid because you didn't check everything out before you did something on an impulse, right? How many people do things on an impulse and never stop to think of what the consequences are going to be? So really, you can't blame the company. You can't blame the business manager, whoever handles payroll, that they didn't tell you. That's your job to know that stuff, right? But yet we walk around wounded all of our life because we can't take the blame on our own shoulders, and we're always blaming somebody else, right? There are four types of spiritual pain. They are meaning pain. What significance do our lives have? What meaning does our life have to us and to others? Whatever has significance for our lives defines our reason for existence. If we can find no meaning, then there is no reason to continue to exist, and we are in meaning pain. You know, every one of you men sitting in here, your children need you desperately. It doesn't matter if they live with you. It doesn't matter if they've moved out. They still need to know that daddy's there when they need him. It's funny, but kids need daddy more than need mommy. They really do. They always look to daddy for that strength and that support. So I wish you men in here would get that through your head, that it doesn't matter if your kids are with you or not. They still need you. They need to know that if they need daddy, he's there. He's that strong tower. And I know that God made it that way. Because, you know, we need the Father more than we need Jesus. Amen. All right, there's forgiveness pain. More often than not, the most challenging person to forgive is not someone else, but ourselves. However, all of us have been let down, dishonored, abused, lied to, cheated on, and somehow diminished in life and spirit. We've all gone through it. We're still going to go through it. So just forgive yourself and move on. You can't change. What did God say? Kiss yesterday goodbye. You can't change yesterday. There's many of us who'd like to roll back the pages of time, wouldn't we? But we can't, so we have to just trust and believe our family's going to forgive us, and trust and believe that He is strong enough, but we have to trust and believe that He is strong enough to see us through no matter what pain we've inflicted upon others. All right, there's forgiveness. Is not condoning that, denying it, or forgetting these wounds. As someone has said, forgiveness is a willingness to let go of the other person's juggler. I'm going to read the whole thing. Forgiveness pain. More often than not, the most challenging person to forgive is not someone else, but ourselves. However, all of us have been let down, dishonored, abused, lied to, cheated on, and somehow diminished in life and spirit. Forgiveness is not condoning that, or denying it, or forgetting these wounds. As someone has said, forgiveness is a willingness to let go of the other person's juggler. We need to surrender the right to get even with another. And don't forget that we need to forgive ourselves, sometimes the hardest thing to do. If we don't, we are in forgiveness pain. God's bringing all this to the surface right now. He's bringing a lot of things in my own personal life that I realized I have ought against my own self. And I was having a hard time forgiving myself for allowing some of the things to come into my life that not only just about destroyed me, but also my children. Because I knew I was the problem. I had the power and the authority to take control of things in my life. in my home, and I didn't do it. Because after all, I didn't want to wound or hurt anybody, but all the time I was deeply wounded. And the woundedness got deeper and deeper and deeper. And finally, with all the things God's been teaching us and all the studying I've been doing, I have found out that I have not been able to forgive myself because I caused other people pain, which is my children that I love dearly. Amen. As far as I'm concerned, you grown up men, I love y'all, but I love the kids more. You've already lived out your life the way you wanted to live it. You did your thing the way you wanted to do it. Now I think the children have a right to have protection over them so that they can live their life to the fullest. All right? And there are some women that's in that category with men too. All they thought about was herself. Never thought about their children. All they thought about is what I need and I want. And instead of thinking about their kids, they went out and got what I need and I want. And left your children there to be... really, they were out there naked for the enemy to do whatever he wanted to do with them. All right? No condemnation now, all right? God's just trying to get us to understand where we're at. And he's trying to get us healed so we can heal other people. Relatedness pain. This is pain caused by a strong sense of separation and alienation from loved ones or from a job or a role or an identity. You know, sometimes when this happens to women more than men, when women no longer work, they lose their identity because their job was their identity. You know, and some of you who like to go to college, you know, you just keep wanting to educate yourself. And when you've done all the educating you can do and it's done, then you've lost your identity because there's no place to go. That is a fact. That is the truth. All right, it often happens when roles change from caregiver to the one taken care of, or when we no longer can perform our occupation that has defined our existence. Relatedness pain, you know, whenever you've always been the boss. You've always been the one to make all the decisions because, you know, that was your job. But all of a sudden, let's just say you got incapacitated, sick, you know, and laid up in bed, and you no longer make the decision. Somebody else is making the decisions. There's a whole lot of pain there because, you know, the ones that are making the decisions couldn't even make decisions before. Now you're under their care. And you say, oh, woe is me. What's going to happen to me now that I'm under their care? Amen. I'm never going to get disabled. It's my word. Right? We don't want that, do we? You know, it tickles me. I never have been good at names. Never, never, never. And all of a sudden, about a year ago, every time I was trying to think of somebody's name, even Brother Christopher Gore did this, they hurried up and gave me the name, like I was going senile or something. I didn't have dementia, whatever you call that. That's always been my problem. I just don't have a trouble with names. You know, and I hear a lot of people that can't think of the word they want to say, and you don't have to be 80 to do that. But when I do that, they'll say, give me the word real quick, like, yeah, let me help you out, because your mind isn't working right. Get out of here. You know, I'm not, we're not, us older people, we're not feeble, are we? Come on. Sometimes you younger people are more feeble than we older people are. I looked at somebody real young the other day and I said, I think your drugs have burned your brain out because you don't know what you're saying. Amen. Come on. All right, let's talk about hopelessness pain, referred to as the terminal illness of the human spirit. It is to believe what the Italian poet Dante wrote over the gates of hell in his poem, The Inferno. He wrote, abandon all hope, ye who enter here. Amen. Sometimes the loss of hope is not connected so much to one particular event, but to a cumulative set of losses. How many of you had a whole lot of things, a whole lot of losses in your life? You know, and they just keep coming and coming and coming and coming. After which you find yourself in a state of hopelessness. And you have to regroup. And you have to remember God's in control. And you have to get your hope moving again. I've been there and done that, haven't you? You know, there isn't a person in the body of Christ that hasn't, there isn't a person in the world that hasn't gotten there. And if you're one that hasn't gotten there yet, you will. Believe me, you will. The circumstance of life will overwhelm you one day, and a sense of hopelessness will take you over. But you don't have to stay there. There's hope. There's hope in Jesus. All right, I said sometimes the loss of hope is not connected so much to one particular event, but to a cumulative set of losses. Hopelessness, pain, is the worst pain of the four types. When you feel hopeless, it's, you know, you're about done. You have nothing to look forward to. You're just about done. And the pain is really just about unbearable. I've been there. And through the years, you'll get there too. But because of God. Because he says, get up. Keep moving. That's why I played that song about keep moving. It's not over yet. It's far from over. It's just beginning. Amen. All right, then there's religious pain. That is pain that has been experienced at the hands of the church or at the hands of fellow Christians or even a pastor. You know, when I sit and watch how Christians wound each other, it makes me want to cry. It really does. I thought, how can you do that and say you love God and you want to go out there in the world and save a lost and dying world when you can't even love your brothers and sisters sitting in the house of God with you? You know, and how you can't have compassion and long-suffering and understanding. You know, not everybody's on the same level. They're just not. And so why do we put them down? Why do we judge? Why do we condemn? Are you listening here? If you're going to be a leader, then you're going to have to get out of that mode if you're in it. Real quick, like, you're going to have to learn to love. Even when you want to stomp on your head, you have to learn to love. Stomp that into you if you can't get there any other way. Come on. I'm going to tell you right now, what you have to do is stop and think of what, every time you're judging somebody else, you know that's a little mark. God's watching that. And then whenever you mess up, he's going to say, okay, so you were hard on that person, so I'm going to be hard on you. Judge not lest you be judged. You had no understanding or compassion for them, so I don't have any understanding or compassion for you right now. It works that way. Believe me, it does. Been there, done that. Amen. A lot of you have too. If you would admit it. Now, I don't know where I'm at. All right, let's start again. Religious pain. That is pain that has been experienced at the hands of the church or at the hands of fellow Christians or even a pastor. It leads to the spiritual pain of feeling that God has abandoned us, that God no longer loves us. That is hopelessness pain to the ninth degree. It isn't until these five types of pain are eased that we can find any type of peace. Truly, all of us are walking wounded, in a sense, either through self-inflicted wounds or by those over which we have no control, or both, all of us in this room today. There's no exceptions. I got a letter the other day saying that the rumor is going on over here in Maryland that you have said that everybody that's left the church, they left because they can't stand the anointing. I didn't say that. What I said was some people who have left the church have told me they've left because they couldn't stand the anointing. They didn't want to live that type of lifestyle, you know, a holy lifestyle. And so they left. That's what I said. But now I'm getting a letter saying over in Maryland, everybody's saying, you know, why don't people just leave you alone? You know, I don't care where you go to church. You don't have to listen to me on the web. You know, why do you do this? Why does the church destroy each other? Why do we kill each other? I don't care what the church down the corner is saying or doing. I really don't. I don't read every prophetic word that comes across the email because I'm really not interested in a lot of that, because if I don't hear from God myself, then I'm really not going to repeat it. Are you listening? Unless I know that I know that I know that it is God said. You need to stay in your own corner. Quit sticking your nose in everybody else's business and just do what God's telling you to do. See, God told me that right up front. He said, daughter, you're not preaching to the people down the corner. Somebody come to me and said, what do you think's happened in this church? What do you think's happened? I said, I don't know. I'm too busy with my church. And that's when God told me, you don't stick your nose in anybody else's church. You have nothing to do to handle the sheep I put under you. And that's the way I've operated. And I don't care what's going on down the road. Do you? I don't care what's going on in your home. I have enough to handle my home. Amen. Come on. Come on, guys. Now I've lost my place again. Just as a woman with a hemorrhage reached out to Jesus in faith and was a recipient of his love and healing, so must we reach out to claim his love and healing power for ourselves and for others. Remember I said God said the revival was there just waiting on me? And I was talking to Brother Brett, but I can't remember what I said. And I said to him, it's because my love walk's not right with that person. Isn't that what I said to you? And so right then there, I said, ding. And I forgot who it was, so I have to ask God who it was. My love walk is not right with somebody, not anybody in here. And so until I get my love walk right with them, God can't send revival. Because I have to be a vessel of total love. Are you listening to this? You know, when God's speaking through you, he'll tell you what your problem is. And okay. And I thought about that all night. I said, God, why didn't you tell me that before so we could have revival? It's really somebody that's really coming against me really hard. And I haven't been very nice about it. So I had to repent and say, God, just bless them abundantly. They really don't know what they're doing, Father. And this is the truth. They really don't know what they're doing, Father. Or they wouldn't be touching me, right? And I meant it, and I love that person, and I'm going to go on because I want revival. How about you? What they're doing is it's in their field. It's their problem, even though it's affecting my health. But that doesn't matter. God's in control. And I have to love. You have to love them, Jesse. No matter what they do, you have to love them. I'm sorry. That's the way it is. Remember that our faith links the healing power of God with the wounded parts of our lives and the lives of others. We need to reach out to God's love for us for the healing of ourselves. We need to reach out to God's love in prayer for the healing of others. See, this is what, you know, this person, for in my mind, was my enemy. And my daughter even said to me last night, Mom, you've got to stop. I said, I know. God already told me that I've got to stop. She said, I'm surprised at you that you can't love this person the way you need to. How many of you in here today, you can't love a person the way you need to? I don't have to go there and eat supper with them. Right? I don't have to write them letters. I don't have to send them a text or an email. But I have to love them. Amen? That's the way it works, guys. So I hope God is done waiting on me now. All right, we need as a church to be a healing place, a refuge in the storm. And I wrote that because God told me years ago to write, put up that storm. I mean, that sign that we are a refuge in a storm. And if we don't have love, we are not a refuge in a storm. We're not. All right, we need as a church to be a healing place, a refuge in the storm, where the love of God may be felt and seen in our actions towards each other and toward others. Everybody is watching how we react to each other. They are. Everybody sees how we're reacting to each other too. We need to be a nurturing place for the wounded people of our world. Remember that the mission of the church is to live the great commandment in our community and beyond. This church is called to be a refuge in the storm. And the only way we can do this is if we have unadulterated love for one another in here. Husbands and wives, you have to forgive your husband and your wife. You have to love them if you're living with them. If you're not living with them, forgive them and just keep on moving. I taught you that the other day. All right? Let me close this with this story and a challenge. A holy man was having a conversation with God one day and said, Lord, I would like to know what heaven and hell are like. The Lord led the holy man to two doors. He opened one of the doors and the holy man looked in. In the middle of the room was a large round table. In the middle of the, now really listen to what you're reading here. In the middle of the table was a large pot of stew, which smelled delicious and made the holy man's mouth water. The people sitting around the table were thin and sickly. They appeared to be famished. They were holding spoons with very long handles that were strapped to their arms, and each found it possible to reach into the pot of stew and take a spoonful, but because the handles were longer than their arms, they could not get the spoons back into their mouths. Now listen to this. The holy man shuddered at the sight of their misery and suffering. The Lord said, "You have seen hell." They went to the next room and opened the door. It was exactly the same as the first one. There was a large round table with a large pot of stew, which made the holy man's mouth water. The people were equipped with the same long-handled spoons, but here the people were well-nourished and plump, laughing and talking. The holy man said, "I don't understand." "It's simple," said the Lord. It requires but one skill. You see that they have learned to feed each other. That is why it is heaven." I watched something at the picnic yesterday. Brother Adam was constantly asking Sister Nancy Connell if she needed anything. "Is there anything I can do for you?" And there was so much love in his voice. He was taking care of his mentor. And Adam, I commend you for that. That was wonderful. You know, on the other hand, Brother Christopher, he brought a fan and he watched where I sat. And he set the fan up so the breeze would be on me. And it took me half a day to realize he had done that. I kept saying, "Boy, this is a wonderful breeze in this spot. I'm going to stay here all day." And then all of a sudden, half a day went by, and I said, "Oh, there's a fan." What's that? I even saw him set it there, but he set that there so I'd be comfortable. He took care of his pastor. You see that? Some of you wouldn't even say hello to each other. "Hello. Don't come near me. Hello." Now, you know, I watched that too. That isn't love. You're not going to prosper when you act like that. Thank you for the fan. That was wonderful. Till Brother Chris Lynch came and sat at the end of the thing and blocked the fan. That's when I realized. That's when I realized where the breeze was coming from. He sat there and he was enjoying the breeze. Amen. Okay. So anyhow, the people learned to feed each other. And God said that it's why it's heaven. There's a world out there beyond our doors and even within our doors that's dying because they haven't heard and experienced God's love for them through Jesus Christ and directly through us. Let's read that again. Amen. All right, there's a world out there beyond our doors and even within our doors that's dying because they haven't heard and experienced God's love for them through Jesus Christ and directly through us. It's going to have to come through us, guys. They are walking wounded. God's question to you is, will you feed them? Will you nurture them with your love and God's love for them? Will you aid in their healing through your love and God's love for them? Another question, will you be healed yourself by God's love for you? Very simple, four little word, letters, L-O-V-E. Love will change anybody's heart. If you don't believe that, try giving out love instead of disgust, criticism, hate. "I want to get away from them." That's not love. That's not really love. And God is trying to get this church to walk in love. And what God, I'm going to tell you what God told me. And I actually saw it. He said, if the people in the Lighthouse Church don't get it together and walk in this love walk the way they ought, I have already a handful of unsaved waiting in the background. I'll remove the ones in the Lighthouse that won't straighten up, and I'm going to bring them in, and they will work for me, and they will work for me 100%, you know, for God. So you are replaceable. But God doesn't want to replace you. He's trying to change you. He's trying to make you a vessel of honor that he can work through. He wants to make you a vessel that whoever looks at you will know that you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you up to that? Are you up to that challenge? To love unconditionally no matter what happens in your life. Are you ready to love that way? God's waiting for your answer. Somebody's always going to do you wrong. I hate to burst your bubble. But somebody in life is always going to do you wrong. So you're going to have to learn to forgive now and forget and move on. You know, Ethan and his wife and daughters are supposed to have a church in your home, right? And that home is going to be full of love, and I have filled the Holy Spirit over me. That because of all, you've been going evidently through some trials and tribulations. And because your trials and tribulations, because you was able to forgive and move on, and that's why God's going to be able to use you and your family. And they're going to see nothing but love when they walk through your door. So, but if you can't forgive and move on, then you might as well just drop out. Because God can't use you. I have to be honest with you. Because I'm not going to hold your, I'm not going to have your blood on my hand when I stand before God. Why did you tell Brother Alan he has to be more loving? Why didn't you tell Sister Grace she has to have more compassion? You know what I'm saying? Whatever. I just said that. And when I talked about drugs, I looked at Sister Jessie. I didn't mean anything by that. If I look at you, I'm not singling you out. If I single you out, I do it by your name. You know that. I'm just trying to get some points across here. The body of Christ does not know how to love. They really don't. And the body of Christ has to get that together very quickly because time is wasting and God has a work for each and every one of us to do. Or say Sister Astrid's at her workplace and somebody says something that ruffles her hair and so she blows off, you know. Where's the love of Christ? See, I knew she was no Christian, just like the rest of us, fleshly, unloving, uncaring. Come on. You're hearing the word today, but are you hearing it? Is it really sinking down into your spirit, man? Is it going to pass this thing up here and going down in your spirit? And is it taking root? Is that seed taking root today? So, Brother Alan, so you can't have your daughter with you all the time. What's the big deal? She's still alive. You can still talk to her. You can still see her every now and then. God has a work for you to do. And you have to move on. Are you listening? God told me about 8 years ago that my two grandsons are going to move back in my home, not to give up their bedroom. I haven't heard from them in 8 years. But he's still saying they're coming home. And I'm still loving them. They haven't contacted us. And we can't contact them because of their parents. But I still love them. The last thing they said to me the last time I talked to them is this. They told me you would forget about me and not love me. And they were crying, will you forget about me? I said, no, I'll never forget you. I can't forget you. You're my flesh and blood. Will you always love me? I said, I'll always love you. And my home is here anytime you want to come to it. You just keep on loving. You just keep on loving. It doesn't matter what. Are you up for that challenge from God? Are you up for the challenge to love just each other here in the church first? Well, no, let's start at your home. In your home first. Are you up to loving the people in your home who you don't agree with? And then if you can pass that challenge and we go to the church, then can we love each other in the church? We all have different personalities. We all act differently. Are you listening here? Can we love each other in our differences? Can we do that? And then from there you go into the world and you'll be able to love everybody just as Christ did. I've heard people say, I love coming here because I feel so much love. And I'm glad you do feel love, but I also see where there isn't love. So there must be enough loving to override the ones that aren't loving. So I want each one of you in here this morning to really search your hearts really wide and really deep. And if you're like me, you're going to have to forgive yourself for not loving others because I had to do that. I found out there was areas where, okay, so I said, I forgive you, but I quit loving them too. And that's not godly. Okay, I forgive you, and then, but I don't love you, and I'm walking down the street, and you drop down on the street and need help, and I just walk on by because I don't have no compassion, no love for you. After all, look how you hurt me. You know? We have to love. Jesse, honey, love will get you through. And you have to know that Jesus loves you. You have to quit blaming yourself for things that went wrong in your life. And just to receive Jesus' love for you this morning. All right, if you're up for that challenge, for the love the way God wants you to, God wants you to come up this morning, and He is going to drop an increased measure of love into you. And you will find yourself loving the unlovable. You will find yourself loving those people that even though you've forgiven them, you really don't want to ever see them again or come in contact with them again. Because it's the kind of God that we serve. A God of pure love. He said, I'm a God of simplicity. Don't make your walk harder with me than what it already is. He wants you to enjoy your venture here on this earth. As you're laying out before the Father, just let Him pour His love on you this morning. Unconditional love. Come on.